You'll open your Bibles to Matthew 18 as we close out this chapter. And as you're doing so, if you'll join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Though oftentimes our hearts can become dull and not approach it with thanksgiving and with eagerness to grow and to be changed, I pray that that would not be true now, but that you would guide our time, that you would transform hearts and minds, and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we prayed for the persecuted church, and before that you had Josh Blackstone man the helm, and I thank him for that and continuing to encourage us with scripture to pursue Christ even when it's hard and uncomfortable. And really, chapter 18 is a difficult passage, a difficult area of scripture, because it involves relationships within the church and having to do hard things like talk to each other when we've been offended and go to one another when we've sinned and hold one another accountable, and the church holding each other accountable. And many of you, like me today, are not only scratching your head from this election cycle, but you're also experiencing different emotions. Some of you are ecstatic, some of you fearful, some of you level-headed, some of you hot-headed. What is clear is that our country is divided on many lines. And I've actually been very discouraged during this election cycle, not because of politics, not because of the direction of our country, but the way the church has engaged with not only the outside world, but also each other. And actually, I said I've been disgusted, but I felt a little bit bad saying disgusted. And many of you may have not seen this, but it's very apparent, especially on social media. It's easy to type or hit block or lash out behind a computer screen. And so while today's passage really has nothing to do with politics, it really has nothing to do about government policy, about who's president, who's not president, about make you feel better about who is or who is not president. Today's passage relates to the reality that the church needs to be the first to go and seek forgiveness and grant forgiveness. And church, some of you, how you have engaged yourself in this election cycle, have some work to do in going to those who you have wrongly lashed out because of who they're voting for president. I'm not going to come to you to make you do it, but you know who you are. And you need to put the church above your politics. We won't be able to dive into the intricacies of forgiveness today, but we will be able to set a decent trajectory from Jesus' parable here. Each and every one of us will be challenged today, and my prayer is that the satanic forces which are alive and well in the lives of many in our church and community would not win a victory today and keep us bitter, unchanged by the power of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if Satan is at work in any of your hearts this morning, we give him no quarter. We give him no hope in this midst. And in Jesus' name, he is banished from this room. So let's turn to Scripture. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so we tend to isolate this passage of Scripture about unlimited forgiveness. It's not unconditional, it's unlimited. And we remove it from what had happened, what Jesus said right before this. And what Jesus had said right before this is basically the church's teaching of church discipline. You're offended, someone's in sin, you go to them, talk to them. If they refuse to repent, you bring some mature other believers to mediate and see if there really is an issue. If there really is an issue and they still refuse to repent, you bring it to the church, and the church goes, tries to speak wisdom and truth, and if they still refuse to repent, church discipline happens. They're no longer a member of the church, they're no longer welcome at the Lord's table, and we treat them as an unbeliever, which essentially means we pray for their salvation and we share the gospel with them. And so basically that section talks about what do you do with a person who refuses to ask forgiveness and be forgiven. Essentially, they don't believe they need to be forgiven. And this passage is about what do you do with the person that is repentant. And so right here, right now, we have to have the context of this person that is coming, this brother that is coming, is repentant. So it's not just, hey, they flew planes into buildings, just forgive them anyway. In your heart, give it over to God. And this is freeing for those of you who have been wounded by someone who never repented, and they die, and you're carrying that around. Leave that to the Lord. Give that to God. He will do what is right and just. But forgiveness entails repentance. Because you can't forgive something someone is not sorry for. And so Peter says, okay, Lord, we're in this meeting. My brother says, I'm sorry. How many times does this transaction have to take? 7? Now, for those of us, we're like, 7? That's not a large number. Well, Peter, being the bold guy that he is, thinks he's being generous. Because back in that day, rabbis said, 3's enough. And Peter thinks he's going the extra mile, not only doubling, but going an extra, I'll throw in an extra forgiveness in there too. But Jesus goes even further and essentially says the number of sins against you don't really matter. Jesus' following parable describes why. And Jesus says that we must not forgive 7 times, but 77 times. And some of your translations may say 7 times 77 or 7 times 70, 490. The number is irrelevant because Jesus' point is stop keeping track. If your brother comes to you in repentance, asks for forgiveness. It doesn't matter how many times that he's coming. Be thankful that he's coming. And forgive him. And so Jesus' response here echoes a rebuke to Lamech's boast of vengeance in Genesis 4:24. If you go back there, Lamech is a descendant, a descendant of Adam. And in that passage, basically he's one of the first ones to enter into polygamous marriage. And not only that, but he boasts of essentially, in kind of a rough way of saying it, a guy bumps into him, wounds him, and he kills him. And he says, may Lamech be venged sevenfold. And so Jesus is really rewriting that story for the Christian faith and saying that should not be you. A Christian should not be looking for vengeance, for getting even. But we must walk a mile. We must walk continuously with our broken brother and sister who sees their sin and repents of it and asks for forgiveness. To hold on to things when a brother or sister asks for forgiveness really doesn't hurt the other person that's asking for forgiveness. It really kills you. Jesus says keeping a record of wrongs for the true disciple is wrong, and we must be willing to forgive continuously. For in the following parable, we see that true disciples have been forgiven for much more than they will ever have to forgive themselves. And so I'm going to read it again just so that it's fresh in our minds. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so Jesus tells this parable, a king, it's season time, let's just say it's tax season. It's time to, April 15th has rolled around and debts are to be paid. And one servant is brought who owed 10,000 talents. And in New Testament times, a talent was a unit of monetary reckoning. It wasn't an actual coin, but it was valued at about 6,000 drachmas, and the equivalent of about 20 years' wages for a laborer. A common laborer earned about 1 denarius per day. And so for those of you who can't do the math that quickly like me, in approximate modern equivalence, if a laborer earns $15 per hour, at 2,000 hours per year, he would earn $30,000 per year. And a talent would equal about $600,000. So 10,000 talents, hyperbolically, represents an incalculable debt. In today's terms, about $6 billion. And there are actually some scholars that would actually raise that up to about $6 trillion. Some estimations bring it even higher. Either way, the point is this guy would not be able to pay it, even if he tried. So the king ordered that the servant and his family be sold with all that he had to recoup some of the cost, because even selling the guy and his family and his possessions wouldn't cover the cost. This was a common practice in the ancient world, not Israel, but in the ancient world, often as a punishment for those whose debts could not possibly be repaid. And so in response to this, the servant falls to his knees, falls really prostrate before the king, the master, and begs the king not to do this, but to have patience. And the servant promises to repay this bill that could not be repaid. And in this particular part of the story, the servant's broken. He knows what he's done. He knows that he can't pay it, but he asks for more time. And as I said before, this passage assumes repentance. Notice the servant didn't come to the king and say, "I didn't incur that debt. It was actually my wife. They have credit cards in her name." And so we see from this that when we have offended someone, it is not right to go with a self-righteous heart and force forgiveness out of them. Hopefully the Lord is at work in their heart and they will forgive us, but it is not the place of the offender to demand anything against the one that has been offended. You know, because oftentimes we can take this and say, well, Jesus says you have to forgive me. Yes, he does, but that's God's time to work in their heart. If you're truly coming in repentance, seeking forgiveness, and they refuse to forgive, that's on them. That's not on you. You do not stand there bullying them into forgiveness. And certainly we would never expect someone seeking forgiveness to try and manipulate the offended into getting their way in a situation. The servant did not stand there self-righteously, but he lay there prostrate at the mercy of the king. And for a moment at least, he saw his fault and asked to be forgiven and the chance to make it right. And so, out of pity for the servant, the king mercifully forgives the debt and lets the servant go. The king didn't just give the servant more time. That's what he could have said, all right, give it a shot. Try and repay it. Knowing full well that it would never happen. But instead, the king forgave the debt. All balances wiped away. One thing we have to understand about forgiveness, and for those of you who have been hurt and offended, forgiveness is costly. It will cost you something. Might not be financial, but it might be the ability to stay angry, the freedom, so to speak, to be bitter. It is costly to forgive someone who has wounded you. It costs the king financially $6 billion, $6 trillion. He would not get anything in return for letting this servant go free. The king just let it go and suffered the loss. This is a clear picture forward to what God has done in the gospel. The debt of sin we owe to God is unpayable. There is no amount of good works, no amount of prayer, church attendance, tithing, nothing good that can pay back the sins of humankind towards an infinite God. That's why the wages of sin is death. God has great mercy and patience with people in withholding his immediate righteous judgment that all people deserve for their sins. And God not only is patient, but God graciously provides Jesus Christ in his perfect life. That is the loss that God suffers, the loss of his son, the loss of himself on the cross. God was wounded that day on the cross. He suffered the loss. You and I did not. The gift of salvation is immeasurably great. You know, oftentimes when we think of salvation, well, I still have a crappy car. Job's not too great. I like Kit Kats too much. God heal me of that. You know, we can list all these things in our life that aren't good, and we can lose the fact that even in the midst of all those struggles, God is a gracious Savior who has given His life for us. We can be so temporal in our thinking that we forget we have an eternity to live with Christ our King. And the little sacrifices, and even the little pains, although they seem great right now, pale in comparison with the life that lies before us in His kingdom. Whether it was Hillary or Donald Trump, a Donald Trump or a Hillary Clinton presidency is minute for the Christian. Small. It is a blip on the radar. And so we have hope regardless of who the king is. And so it must humble us toward God, and the rest of the parable shows us it should cause us not only to be humble, but merciful towards those around us, especially in the household of faith, the church. So, he's forgiven this $6 billion debt. Think about that. If your household mortgage, if your car payment, if all your student loans, all of that in a moment was forgiven. What that would do for you, what that would feel like, what that would mean. And then imagine walking down the street and seeing a buddy who owes you $20 and demanding it from him. Well, this is essentially what happened. Well, not $20, it was a bit more. But on the way out, the forgiven servant finds one of his fellow servants who owes him 100 denarii. And not only does he say, give it to me, but he chokes him while asking for it. He puts his hands around his neck, strangles him, and says, pay it back. And that fellow servant, basically identical thing happens. That fellow servant lays prostrate before him and says the exact same plea, give me more time, please, and I will pay it back. But the forgiven servant refuses, has his fellow servant thrown in jail until it is to be paid back. In church, the reality is, while you're in jail, you can't really earn money. And so it would be his family and children that would have to go and earn his freedom. It's pretty bad. And so the 100 denarii is a large amount. It's about $12,000, but compare that to $6 billion. The servant's unwillingness to forgive even this amount, though having been forgiven his own insurmountable debt, revealed the servant's real and wicked character. It revealed that he had not actually been transformed by the forgiveness and the mercy of the king. There are many that God mercifully offers the gift of forgiveness and salvation. And there are many that just turn around and walk away, finding that they have no need of forgiveness. I've never asked for forgiveness. I've never done anything wrong to need forgiveness. Still, others seem to accept it, but by their hearts, deeds, and conduct show they never really got it. It never took root. It's kind of the parable of the soils. Some go down deep, And so the fellow servants see what has happened and see the injustice of it and go to the master. And the master, the king, brings in this forgiven servant and has him thrown in jail. He calls him out for his hypocrisy. He says, I forgave you this huge debt, and you refused to forgive your fellow servant over a much smaller deed. And so he brings back the debt, and he has the servant thrown in jail until the debt is paid. And if it's an unpayable amount, how long is that? Forever. Jesus makes the application that if the same hard-heartedness remains in our hearts, then we will share in the same fate. Ultimately, if we refuse to forgive those who repentantly ask for forgiveness, then we are in danger of hell. It's not really an issue of losing your salvation, because I would submit that the forgiven servant really never understood the forgiveness that had taken place to begin with. It never changed his heart. What is being shown is that the wicked's heart never had the forgiveness dwell deep inside to begin with. And Jesus tells us that this is a heart issue. As we are forgiven from the heart of God, so we must forgive our repentant brother or sister in Christ from our heart. Jesus says that specifically. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart, someone who does not grant forgiveness to others shows that his own heart has not experienced the forgiveness of God. Church, forgiveness isn't just the right thing to do. It's not the moral thing to do. This isn't really about morality. This is about a supernatural gift of God and a change of heart. It is the spiritual response for those whose hearts have been forgiven and changed by Jesus. And there's many details in the area of forgiveness that may come to our mind. Well, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? Details like that you may be thinking of. For example, abuse versus saying an unkind word. Forgiving someone who just says something mean is a lot different than decades of abuse, either physical or verbal. But the reality is, for the Christian, we need a heart change and a willingness to forgive and to work towards that. If it's hard in the moment, if someone comes to us and they have deeply wounded us over years, let's say centuries, not that any of you have lived that long yet. Regardless of the time frame or the deep depth of the wound, for the Christian, our default position should be, I'm struggling right now, but I want to get there to forgive you. It should not be a, no, never, get out of my face. A Christian's heart needs to be willing to forgive and work towards forgiveness. And not only that, but make changes that lead to the sin that took place. You know, it's not wrong in that transaction of forgiveness to say, you know, I love you and I forgive you, but what are we going to do together to make sure that this doesn't happen again? That is right and good to have that conversation. For the wife that finds her husband looking at pornography on the computer, the discussion, yes, I forgive you, husband, or it could go other way. Women look at it as well, not to the same degree, but in the marriage, okay, what can we do together to see that this does not happen again? And it really isn't in the place of the offender to make the ultimate decisions in that. This parable really dwells on what the response of the offended should be when a repentant sinner comes and seeks forgiveness. Some things create real, deep hurts, which are not ignored or pushed aside, but they can be forgiven and learned from. So, church, the ultimate thing is we have sinned against an infinite God, which deserves an infinite penalty of destruction in hell. But by the mercy of our King, He has offered forgiveness to the repentant heart that trusts in Jesus. Have you first and foremost repented of your sin and turned towards Christ? Then have you been changed by that to have a heart that is ready and willing to forgive those who have sinned against you? And so, church, we need to be meeting in the middle. If you have offended or you have been offended, start walking to each other. And if it took place on Facebook, undo the block, say you're sorry, move on. I'll be honest, I'm a fan of Facebook, but I'm not a fan of how it's been used. Social media, anything. This microphone is a neutral object until I decide to slam it up against your head. And so, church, whatever the tool is, whatever it is, whether it's email, whether it's your words, whatever it is, be careful how you use it. And when you use it wrongly, and you hurt someone, whether you think it's a worthy hurt or not, and they come to you, be humble and be forgiven and forgive. The kingdom depends upon it in your heart. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your truth. And Lord, if any here needs to repent or seek forgiveness from you or anyone else, Lord, we open the front to do business with you first and foremost. And so, Lord, as we close in song, change our hearts, bring repentance and forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.